Tonight we continue with studies on the final state of man. And I'll read you Acts 17, 8 and 31 to 32. Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some he seemed to be, etc. Sorry, fault of strangers, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 31 to 32. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So, we'll come back to this text as we move on. But as I said last week, we continue with our studies and on the final state of man. And our subject was the souls of the dead until the resurrection, which was where the immediate state. Where the dead go, the souls of the dead goes immediately they pass out of this world. And we learn that the soul of the godly immediately enters into rest and happiness in the paradise of Christ, while that of those sinners, unrepentant sinners, enters into hell to be tormented. Immediately they die. So we learned about these two states, so that immediately we die, the division begins. That separation being immediately until that final day of judgment, so that we realize that the soul, as Adam could say, will be asleep with the body, which the Bible doesn't teach. It tells us rather people are conscious, immediately die with their souls while their bodies are in their graves, and whether for happiness or for misery. And as I started last week, I said it depends on how they receive Christ. Whether they received him or rejected him will determine this, in this intermediate state, to determine where they will be when they pass out of this world. So tonight we will also look at another subject under this series, and that is the resurrection of the human body. I think this will be the last of this subject of the series we are doing, the resurrection of the human body. And this doctrine, the resurrection of the human body, is a comforting doctrine of Christianity. When we think of Christianity, which is Christ with the head of Christians and the church, one of the doctrines that is comforting is this, the resurrection of the human body. So a proper understanding of it depends on our understanding of the gospel, as this is connected to the redemption work of Christ for his church. When Christ was coming to die for us who are believers in him, our bodies, our flesh, our bodies, he also had a plan for our bodies. And then, so it has, so that there's a redemption also of the body for those that Christ has died for. As we are told in Ephesians 1:14, the final redemption, the Bible calls it, the redemption of the purchased possession. That verse tells us that we are given earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to show that Christ has purchased us. And so the day he finally redeemed our physical bodies, we have that witness in us that he has bought us, we are his. And it's a comforting thing to know that. So the resurrection has that the day that our final redemption of the picture's possession will come to pass. And also, this subject of resurrection, it is also connected to the day of judgment, where God will hold unrepentant sinners accountable to their sin. So, it is so paramount. It has it relates to believers. It also relates to unbelievers. Believers, as I've said before, it's the day that Christ will finally redeem them, their bodies, which are yet not changed, will be changed at that day, as we are told in 1 John, that tells us that we don't know how it shall be when Jesus appears, but we know that we shall be like him. His glorious body himself. And those who have died also resurrected and also have a change of their bodies. Though they've been rotten, their bodies are disfigured. Some died in the seas and in the rivers. Some were torn apart by animals. Some were crushed. And their flesh were not able to collect their bodies. But then, at the day of resurrection, God has power to bring back their body and make it better for them. So it's a wonderful thing to know that the resurrection restores to us our physical losses in our physical bodies if we are believers in Christ. Well, though we have the resurrection as we have it in the scriptures, but there are different explanations of the resurrection also by other religious groups. They also have their version, they also have interpretation of the resurrection. And I don't want to bother you much, but the Hindus, the Buddhists, and those East Asian religions, they make it to mean the reincarnation, where the spirit of the dead return to life again and with a different body and endowed with better capacities, with refined capacities, so that the person is reincarnated to be a better person. And some of them even believe that when a person is bad, he may not come back to life again. And you know that in our African traditional religion, we have the idea of reincarnation. They think that the dead can come back to life in a different form. Sometimes they say, well, this person acts as if it's our grandmother and he's the grandmother or something like that. And they think that they come back to life. And all ideas which are connected with the resurrection, but they are wrong. These are just human imaginations trying to solve a mystery which we have no idea of except what God has revealed to us in His Word. So the resurrection is not reincarnation. Some also among these other religious groups also think that death means extinction of the individual, so that the resurrection of the human body does not exist with such people. That when a person becomes to die, he dies and that's the soul. The soul, the body ceases to exist and that's the soul. That's the end of an individual. And interestingly, that was the idea of these Epicureans and the Stoics that Apostle Paul met in Athens when he preached the gospel to them and he rejected it. Because we know that these philosophies are so much into the fact that they think that when we die, that's it all. So, like the Epicureans, the other, they think it's pleasure. Live for yourself, enjoy, and that is it. When you die, that is all. And Apostle Paul preached to this group in Athens. And that's why I read this reading from Acts 17, verse 18. Let me read to you again. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, that is Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemed to be a certain fault of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So it means that he preached purely about Christ, and also he may have touched on the resurrection of Christ, but then he may have gone extent to even speak of the resurrection of individuals that Christ will save them. It was strange to these people, because all their philosophy is that when we die, that is it. There's nothing like the human body dissolves. And I don't want to bother your mind. They have so many things to say with reason, they reason out why the human body will not come back to life. But that's not necessary now. But all that they think that there's no resurrection for the human body. But look, Apostle Paul told them that there is. In verse 31-32, he said, because God had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard the head of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. So you see, it was like a funny tale to them. What did this man say? We are great philosophers. We have learned from the great philosophers, and they have better ideas of life. And you come, who are you to tell us there's resurrection? Who are you to tell us that God is going to judge? You see, one thing with the resurrection is that a proper view of the resurrection will always make unrepentant sinners uncomfortable, because it brings to mind the judgment. Why would they be resurrected? Because the Bible teaches us that it will come to judgment. Because that's what Paul told them. He didn't just tell them that, well, men, when we die, our bodies will be resurrected again. But he told them that because this resurrection will come, God has appointed a day that you judge men by that man whom he has said, Jesus Christ, who became man, the Son of God, whom he has raised from the dead, even using his death as showing that there will be resurrection of the dead. Christ rose up with his body, which was crucified. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. It was a funny tale to them, because all their philosophies do not touch on this. It threw away the fact that there will be resurrection for the human body. And as I said, it makes unrepentantness uncomfortable. People who are thinking that they should just enjoy sin and that is all. Because they cannot take it, because it exposes their deception. As well, and those atheists and others, it exposes their deception. That all that they have armed their mind for, that, well, they will throw away the idea of God, they will throw away the idea of any God's law binding them, and they want to just live like animals. That idea is crushed when they think that their bodies will be resurrected to come to judgment. They cannot take it in. It doesn't reconcile with the idea of life, which they have imagined for themselves. You ask five, who taught them that? They have imagined it for themselves. Because man was created, and the Creator has a purpose for our creation. And resurrection is one of it, and which is a very important thing to learn. So, we think of the resurrection further. The first thing we think is that we will consider the scriptures that confirm this doctrine. There are verses in the scripture that really speak about them. We'll try to read through some of them. So I begin with Job chapter 19. Verse 25 to 27. These are the words of Job himself. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed in me. So here, it is believed that Job is the oldest book ever written before other books were written, other books of the Bible were written. And he wrote about this at the time. In those old times, the ancient time, he believed that even when he died, if he should die, he will see God again with his flesh. His own body will come back. So after his skin worms have eaten his body, he knows that he will see God with his flesh again, meaning he will rise up from the dead. It was one of the sure beliefs that he had, which is true. And it's only God that can reveal this to him, even at that time, because it isn't ideas that you can just imagine about that. Okay, so we also have prophecies of the prophet, both direct and typical, about the resurrection. So we look at also Psalm 16, verse 10. And this is the prophecy about Jesus Christ, which David prophesied. Psalm 16, verse 10. For thou will not... thou will not leave my soul in hell, and thou will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. And here it is connected, the soul in hell, that his soul will not be left at the place of the unknown world of the dead, and his flesh, he said, thou will not suffer thy holy one to see corruption. It is a body that will corrupt, that will decay. So that Christ, when he died, his body will not decay. He will rise up from the dead. And David, who said it, will believe in the resurrection, because it was something he said about Christ, and he himself believed it. That is why he said it. And we have Isaiah 26, 19. Isaiah Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they rise? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Here it is believed to be the prophecy about Christ's resurrection, where the dead rose up, some of the dead rose up with him. But it's a text that tells us of the resurrection. Thy dead man shall live together with my dead body, and shall they rise. It tells of a resurrection of those who have died, coming back from the dust again. So this is also confirming to us the Bible doctrine of resurrection. In Daniel 12, verse 2. Prophet Daniel. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here too, Daniel, the old prophet, also tells us by prophecy about resurrection, that there will be he even tells us there will be that two kinds of resurrection. He names it some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But then the idea of the resurrection is here. Even in the Old Testament, the time of the prophet Daniel, the believers there believed there will be resurrection of the dead. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. Ezekiel 37. And here also is a long, let me just read it fast. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them up above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they said they, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus said the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, I the Lord have spoken it, and performed it, said the Lord. Here it refers to their return from exile, but it's a picture of the resurrection also, that God is able to bring the dead bones back to life. So it's a vision he had of their return from the people of Israel, their return, their revival from exile. So it's like the nation was like buried in the grave, and God is going to cause them to come. So here, not that the Israel were dead, that they were coming, but it pictures the resurrection in the Old Testament by the words of the prophet. But that's what God is able to do. God is able to give flesh and life to the dead and bring them back again. We also read of Acts 26, I spoke put this, I said this, Acts 26, 6 to 8. Before Agrippa, before Agrippa, when Apostle Paul was speaking, Acts 26, 6 to 8, he says, And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with God, with you, that God should raise the dead? And as he said that, he asked him, why is it that that God should raise the dead? He asked Agrippa. Agrippa was a king from the descendants of Herod, so he was one of the kings in the Palestine at the time. And Paul stood before him, and he was to defend the gospel he preached, and the accusation against him, and because some of the Jews were speaking that Paul was teaching things that were not right. So he asked him, why should it be taught a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So he also tells that the hope for which is that he has been accused of was the hope of the fathers. So now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, the resurrection. The people of Israel, the fathers, the patriarchs, and other Israel fathers, they all believed in the resurrection, not merely the resurrection of Christ, but that God will raise the dead. It was one of the hope of the people of Israel, that God is able to raise the dead. And they knew that, they have so many versions in their tradition that they have some of them is so interesting. They can see that if you do certain things, you not have the resurrection. If you do certain things, you will have the resurrection. But that, the Bible just tells us the resurrection of the dead. So, and I think let me read to you also Apostle Paul onwards in Acts chapter 15. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So here he tells us the corruption, here specifically about the resurrection of believers, but then he tells us that there will be resurrection, that there will be those in the grave coming up, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he quoted this from Isaiah 25 verse 8 and Hosea 8 verse 14 to confirm this doctrine that there will be resurrection of the dead, that at the end of the day, death will be overcome, and then those, as I said, this is connected with the resurrection of the believers, where their mortal bodies will put on immortality when it comes to life. But here too, it confirms that doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, that there will be resurrection of the human body. Okay, so we ask another question: who are the subjects of the resurrection? Who will be resurrected? Because people have other views and have other things to say. And we say only the bodies of humans shall be resurrected from the dead. Those who are descendants of Adam, humans will be resurrected. Those who are humans. Because only humans have immortal souls. And they are told that the bodies will rise up and join again with their souls the day of resurrection. Because what am I saying is, for instance, Islam, Islam believed that animals will also resurrect, and this belief was also believed by some of the Jews, and it's interesting. And some of the old Jews, some of them believed this, that animals will also resurrect. And what's the basis? There's no basis for that. And I'm sure because animals have souls, because the Ecclesiastes, we saw that animals also have souls. But we know that animals have souls, but their souls are not immortal. Their souls perish when they die. They have souls, but their souls are not immortal. Because we are told that when they die, that is it. There's nothing said about them. And besides that, they are not moral agents who are to be rewarded according to their deeds at the day of judgment. We are never told that animals will be rewarded for their deeds at the day of judgment. But the resurrection is for those who did either good or bad in life. It's for those, but the resurrection will bring people to accountability. You see, believers will be exempted because of Christ, who have died for their sins, who have taken their punishment and their judgment, but unbelievers will have to come and face. So it's for those who have done good or bad in life. Animals are neither charged as good or bad in a moral sense. We say, well, this animal is bad, but it's not that in a moral sense that it can be charged with. In John 5:28, again, Jesus Christ tells us that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the resurrection is always connected with those who go to eternal life and those who go to eternal damnation. And animals have no place in these two places. And as it also, so this also confirms to us that not only the good or the righteous will resurrect, but the wicked and the unrighteous also. Because there are some who believe that the wicked will not resurrect at all. Even some of the Jews believe this. And the wicked sinners who never repented, when they die, they will not resurrect. And so they say that the resurrection is only for the good. If you live as a sinner, you die as a sinner, and for them the good means you don't obey the law and all that, then you will not resurrect. Meaning, resurrection, those Jews believe that the resurrection is for only those who are good and God wants to bring them out. So, there are also people like the Unitarians. The Jehovah's Witnesses are from them. They have their views from them. And such group also have a version of this about the wicked that will also the resurrection. For them, they believe that the wicked will resurrect to life again, only for God to give them a second chance to reform. And after a certain period, if they do not, they remain the same, then they will face everlasting destruction, which is, they say, annihilation, that they will be destroyed forever. So they believe that the wicked, sinners or repentant, will resurrect. But then God will give them a second chance to live. For them, they even link it to that, their teaching on thousand reign of Christ. So at that time, they are supposed to live well and obey Christ and obey God. If they don't do that, then at the end of time, they will be judged. And then if they did not qualify, then they will be extinguished. So they also, the Jehovah's Witnesses and those who have those Unitarian views about the resurrection have that. The wicked will rise so that for them, there will be no punishment for the wicked. Because if they are found to be sinners and they perish, that is all. They don't live again. So they don't believe that God will punish the wicked in hell. That's where their doctrine comes from. Because at the resurrection, the wicked will give a second chance somehow to live in that, they call it the millennium or some years, 1,000 years, and then they will have to reform. If they don't reform themselves, then God will have to destroy them from Him forever. And they ground this belief on the mercy of God. They said that God cannot commit sinners to eternal torment of hell. The mercy of God cannot allow that. But as we know from the scriptures, God is merciful, He is just. God who said merciful to us is also the God who says the judge of all the earth, who, in whose word we have all the threatenings against sinners who have to be tormented day and night forever. It's the same God whose word have told us that. So it is true God is merciful, but then if those he has to punish, for instance, so if they say that, then where will Satan and his evil angels be? Because we are told that then God has prepared a lake of fire for them. The Satan and all his evil, the demons, hell is there for them. The lake of fire is there for them. So what about them? Would they also be destroyed or what? No, but the Bible tells us they will be punished forever. Some also say that the sacrificial death of Christ has removed the curse of sin for all mankind. These are the universal salvation people. They are also connected to these views. Unitarians, their views, one of their views, and people also have this universal salvation that Christ died for all. But there are verses in the scripture that says that Christ, we seem to say that Christ has died for all. So they say that the curse of sin is taken away for all mankind, so that none will have to perish after the resurrection. But we know from scripture that Christ's death merits only those who believe in Him. Those only who believe in John 3:16, the love of God, for God to love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So those who do not believe in Him will perish, meaning that they will have to go to eternal hell and suffer. So whatever they say about the resurrection of the wicked has no foundation. The wicked will be punished, as the scripture tells us. They also quote this scripture in Psalm 1:5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, meaning that from this they think that sinners will not be punished. God, the Bible says the ungodly will not stand in judgment. But this does not mean that sinners will not be judged. Rather, it means that they shall not be able to appear with confidence before God at the judgment, as they have no answer for their condemnation. They cannot lift up their head. They cannot stand before Him to take their punishment. You know, in Revelation, we are told that when Christ appears, the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the mighty men and kings of the earth will say, the rocks shall what? Hide them from the face of He who sits on the throne. So they cannot stand in judgment. They cannot stand to answer for their condemnation. It's not that they will not be judged, but the Bible is full of passages that tells us the sinners wicked will be judged. So here it doesn't mean that they will not stand in condemnation. They also quote Isaiah 26:14 to argue from, and the Bible says, they are dead and they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited them and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. From this they think the dead are annihilated when they die. And this, they take it out of context, because this is a reference to tyrants who once ruled over Israel. If you go to verse 13, the other laws have had rule over us. And then they speak of this. So this is a reference to those who have ruled over them. And like this, the kingdom of the Assyrians and the Babylonians who have ruled over them, that when this kingdom were taken away, these tyrants, who were Nebuchadnezzar and others, who were taken away, their dominion over them were extinguished. Their pomp also perished, and meaning that they have no influence over them again. That's the connection. But these people who quote this verse to say that, well, it's referring to the dead, they say their disease shall not rise. They will not rise again and all that. But it's talking about the rise of these kingdoms, which once have ruled over Israel, that they will not come to power again. And it is not true, it's true. None of these kingdoms ever rose up again. They died and now also, and their rulers with them. So here, the disease here has to refer, it has nothing to do with eternal damnation of the wicked. There are scriptures that really tell us of the damnation of the wicked. So we move on from this. There are so many objections, but then we move on. So we ask this question again: in what form will be the resurrected body? Which form? Which body? Which kind of body? Is it going to be a new or a spiritual body? People have ideas. People think the body will be a spiritual body where it will be without actual body and all that. But what does the Bible say about it? Now let's start with the ungodly. The ungodly will resurrect the same bodies they used in sinning, because and they will also have an existence after they have been resurrected. But their existence, though it will be like eternal, but it will be a kind of existence that will be with everlasting punishment. The wicked, the sinners who never got saved, where Christ never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, never gave their life to Him, they will also live forever. Theirs is not eternal life, it's eternal damnation. And they will rise up with their own bodies that they sinned. Those who think that the bodies, that the resurrected body will be new, and then those new bodies, how can God punish those bodies? They never sinned with that. But then the old bodies will rise up, because that body that they sinned with. In Revelation 20:13, we are told, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So the same way they died, they will come up. We are not told that their bodies are going to have a new bodies, no. And also Matthew 25:46, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the dead bodies of the wicked sinners will rise up again, but they will go to everlasting. We are told everlasting punishment. You see, sometimes those who think that there will be no eternal hell, then do everlasting punishment. How do you punish somebody everlasting when the person ceases to exist? You see, so what they say that the dead their destruction means they will cease to exist. That is, it's not going to be fun. Everlasting punishment, meaning the person will be conscious of that punishment everlasting. While the opposite is the righteous into eternal life. So the opposite. This will enjoy life eternal, proper, and this will enjoy life in damnation. So the resurrection of sinners will bring them into eternal separation from God, where they will have an existence with misery from all eternity. With the same body, we are not told to be given a new body. The same body that they live to sin with will have to face the punishment. And John 5:29 tells us again, and shall come forth they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So you see, there's always the two connections here, the good and the bad. But now, let's look at the body of believers will also be the same, will be the same as how the same body that they buried them with, but it will come up with new and perfect qualities. That's the difference. It will be the same person. You know, Christ, when he rose up, the holes in his hand could be seen. When Thomas, he said, look at the holes in my hand. He rose up from the dead, that body. We will also come up from the dead, but then with new and perfect quality, but not new bodies. Because all those we know them in this life, when we see them in heaven, we will see them. We see their being. We see them that they are the same people we knew, but with new and perfect qualities. We are told that mortality, we put on immortality, so that death, as we have in us, will be no more in that body of believers. And you know, death is not merely ceasing to exist, because there's eternal death, which means that people will live in eternal punishment. So here, this immortality is not merely living without dying. It means that living without dying, but with all the blessings that come along with perfect life. Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, I've read it, but let me repeat it. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this will happen for the body of believers alone. For the bodies of unbelievers, death will be with them. But their death is not ceasing to exist. It will be a death living in damnation. That kind of eternal death. A death where you are separated from a life separated from God. Like when we are saying people are dead in sins and trespasses. They are alive, but their life are cut off from God. But this, not just living in sins and trespasses, but they are living in the punishment for sin and trespasses, cut off from God. That's how the wicked, their life will be in eternal hell. They will be in a state of death, but not alive. Death where they suffer misery and then cut off from God. They will have no access to God, no mercy shown them in that state. And believers, we are told, will have immortality. Mortality will put on immortality. There will be no death in the body of the resurrection of the life, the bodies of believers. Meaning there will be no misery for them, there will be no pain and actual death also for them. Corruption will put on corruption. The decay, the human body, the decay is when we are born, so that we will not grow old. When the believers are resurrected from the grave, they will never grow old again. When we are born, our growth should decay. You see, we grow and then we die. So that there will be no decay. We will our life will be fixed, and that we will have that comfort. And you know, though we will have a body, but that body will not be flesh and blood. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the incorruption we have will take away the dependence of our body on blood and mere flesh. It will be a body, but not mere flesh, as has to depend on food and other things. It will depend on different things altogether, which we didn't need food and other blood to circulate in our veins for us to survive. There will be health and energy which will be given to us with that strong, better kind of state which we cannot even imagine in this state because we have not seen. But then that is how it will be. There will be the mortality, we put on immortality. There will be no death, deathlessness, there will be no death in us. There will be that perfect body where we are not subject to pain and troubles and the death itself, illnesses and everything will be taken away. And corruption, our decaying body will never decay. We'll never grow old. In the land, we will live with God forever. We'll never grow old. That body, we don't know how it's, but we'll never grow old. I don't know how the infant and the adult, but we'll never grow old. Whatever condition we come, the day of resurrection, that the Christ comes, and believers are taken along with Him. Whether we were children in life, we don't know. Whether we were old men in life, we don't know how that. Well, there will be children and adults there, but we will never grow old. That's what it means. It's something that is amazing. Living without aging. And that is amazing. And that was what God wanted to give us to Adam and Eve. If they had been obedient to Him, to have a life without end. And they lost it. But we, Christ, have come to secure for us that if we desire this blessing to live and never grow old, but with no pain, with no trouble, no idea of sin, with no shame, with nothing that causes discomfort to the body and to our life. It's such a better thing to. We knew people who have died, our relations who were Christian, who died in illnesses and trouble. We think of this blessed time that we'll see them without all these weaknesses in the body. We'll see them that they don't have any illness again. And they will live in that land and they will never grow old. So it's amazing. So the bodies of the believers will have all the influences this gracious state will bestow. A state of the good angels. Let me read to you quickly. Let me see my time. Okay. In Luke chapter 20, describe for us this state. In Luke chapter 20, 34 to 37, Lord Jesus Christ said, in a response to some who asked Him about a marriage after death, after when people are dead, and if the person married more than one, and what happened, but to cut everything short, we start from verse 37. This is the answer of Lord Jesus Christ to them. From verse 36, sorry. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Referring to the resurrection of believers, they are equal to angels. They are equal to angels. And that means the state of angels, how angels live, that's how we will live. But we live in a body. Not that we will be angels who don't have body, but we will have a body by living in that state where these good angels have now with God. That's how we will be if we are part of those who Christ has saved, whom God will bring to Himself at the day that He brings all the dead from the grave. So both unbelievers and believers will have the same bodies that they died with, raising up, coming out of their graves, but they will be different in their qualities, they will be different in the form, and all that will happen to them, because as I said, unbelievers will have a form of a body living, but with misery. Unbelievers will have a refined body and with a happy life attached to it, with immortality, without corruption in the body. And then we also know that the Bible tells us the power that will raise the dead is the word of Christ. It is Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise the dead. Nobody has that power. God, only God has. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, verse 4 tells us, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises up the dead. Only God can. That's why when Lord Jesus Christ came, His miracle of raising the dead was by His own, not in the name of it, by His own name, shows His deity. You know, the apostles have to do it in the name of, but for Him, say, rise up and walk. Call Lazarus. Lazarus, come out from the grave. He tells us His deity, that only God raises the dead. And John 5:28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
So that it is, that is why it is only God who can give us revelation of what will take place at the resurrection. Nobody knows it. Only He will bring the dead from the grave, whether wicked or the righteous. God alone will bring them from the dead. So, if we don't have this idea taught here, we don't know this truth. We can never know what will happen to the dead after the day of resurrection. That is why all the other religions, the ideas are totally off. It doesn't really add up to anything. So that is the Christ who raised up His voice at the trump. Also the trump of God, the shout of the archangel. Then the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead, and then we are told, we know that there will be another resurrection, which is the resurrection of damnation. But at the resurrection, we are told in Scripture, believers will rise up first, and then later, then the unbelievers will also rise up. Well, the believers will rise up first to have a taste of that. And then those who are unbelievers will also follow. For them, they will go to punishment, they will go to judgment. But believers will rise up to meet the Lord. We are told in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, that those who have died will rise up, and together with those believers who are living, being changed, we will be caught up in the air. That's where people ground their doctrine of rapture. And then they will link it to the millennium reign and blah, blah, blah. But we are told that when Christ comes, there will be only one coming of Christ. Then believers will cut off with Him in the air. The Bible tells us, so shall we ever be with Him forever. But then people will intertwine and tell us the thousand living, they will come back, and whatever it is. But we are told that Christ will come once. And when He comes, believers, there will be the resurrection, believers living will change, they will all join up with Him. And then we will live with Him forever. So, this doctrine of resurrection is so grounded in Scripture, and also the resurrection of the wicked and that of the righteous is so grounded, and that the resurrection will bring the final redemption of believers, those that Christ have saved by His blood and His speeches. With His blood, will finally redeem their bodies and restore their bodies to perfection, refine bodies, and to dwell with Him forever, while sinners, unrighteous, will be resurrected, and then will have to go to eternal damnation. It is settled in Scripture, and that they will not rise up and then cease to exist. They will rise up and go to judgment, and be punished with eternal punishment, as the Bible teaches us. So I come to conclusion. So this doctrine is also really confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who rose triumphant from the grave. His own resurrection confirmed this doctrine for us. And His resurrection is called the first fruit of them that sleep. That's how the Bible describes it in 1 Corinthians. The first fruit of them that slept. So that it is the pledge and earnest of the future resurrection of believers in Him. The first fruit. That this shows how believers' resurrection will be. It will be that glorious as His own was. And it tells us that we shall also, if we die, or those who have died, will rise up again. But finally, the resurrection, doctrine of resurrection encourages our faith in the Lord. It tells us that it is not in vain when we believe in Him, because as those without God are hopeless. The thing after this, all that they've got to have is this life. When they don't know what will happen to them. And even if they should think of it, but we are sure of a better thing after this life, that even when this body is eaten up with them, like Job said, we shall see God with our eyes, and we shall know Him and be with Him. It's a wonderful thing. And it's also a comfort when believers are coming to die. They know that their bodies are not going to waste away just like it will rot, but then it will come back again and join to their bodies. That was supposed to say that they should comfort one another with this words. When He spoke to them, when Christ comes, believers, those who have died will be resurrected from the grave. So He said that they should comfort one another with this words, so that when our relatives who are Christians passes away, we should not be overmuch sorrow. We should not sorrow so much, because it's not a loss. It's a gain to them and for us. Because if they are believers, we meet them again in a happy place. If they are not, then well, even if we cry for them, it will end nowhere, because that's the creation that began. We'll never see them again forever. So, this also makes believers to be willing to suffer for the Lord, even to death. Look at the martyrs, those who were willing to maintain their faith in the fire, in the lions, against all persecutions, because they knew that their bodies, if it's destroyed, God will raise it up again to a better life. And I didn't mention that of Abraham. Abraham himself believed that when he was going to offer Isaac, God is able to bring Isaac back to life. It was one of my, I think in Hebrews, God is able to bring Isaac back to life. So he was willing to offer Isaac, knowing that God is able to bring him back to life. So, resurrection, God who gave life is able to bring death back to life again. So, let's also take comfort in this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, which if we are Christians, have believed, have this promise for us that those who have died will rise up again to eternal life. May the Lord help us as we think on these things. In closing,